Well, may God help each one of us as we listen to his voice speaking to us now. It would be good to turn to Philippians chapter 1 to read together in Philippians 1 and maybe taking up the reading just at the end of verse 18 and the beginning of verse 19, where we read these words. Paul in prison, thankful that Christ is being preached among the Philippians. Yes, he says, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. The praying on his behalf while he's in prison will turn out for his deliverance, for his salvation, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The Lord Jesus gave some very, very clear warnings to his own followers. And you read especially in the Gospel of John some of these warnings. And Jesus told his disciples about the reality of Satan, about the reality of an evil being, an evil intelligence that wishes to destroy us, to destroy our lives, to destroy our usefulness, to destroy our bodies, to destroy our health, to destroy our minds, to destroy our souls. He is the father of lies. Jesus says that when he speaks lies, he speaks his own native language and that he's been a liar from the beginning. That's the way the devil operates. And Paul, when he reflects on the work of our spiritual enemy, who wants you dead, who wants you in hell, Paul uses slightly different language, but he's agreeing with Jesus, the Master. Paul says, the devil wants to blind you. The devil wants to put a veil over your eyes so that you will not see Jesus Christ and his lovely beauty and the beauty of the gospel. And so I want to begin tonight by asking that each one of us will pray, even if we don't normally pray, that we will pray right now, especially if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, that you will pray right now, Lord, let me hear you tonight, and let me see you tonight, and don't allow the devil to blind me or to lie to me. Will you pray? Because what could be more important than to see Jesus and to see salvation and what life is really all about. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4 that the God of this world, and he means Satan, has blinded the eyes of men and women, veiling their eyes so that they will not see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. God knows. And the Christian folk here know that the most beautiful thing in all creation, the most beautiful thing in all history, is to see Jesus and to love him, to know him, and to appreciate him. But it takes the work of God by his Holy Spirit. It takes the work of God's grace to enable us to see when the God of this world who hates God, who hates you, is constantly throwing things in your eyes to stop you seeing. We're so busy. I myself, going about the work of ministry, being paid by the church to go about the work of ministry, I can take my eyes off Jesus and take my eyes off what is important and be taken up with with work or work for the wrong reason and for the wrong motive. That's true of every gospel minister. It's true of every office bearer. It's true of every Christian. We can take our eyes off the most beautiful thing that exists, God's Son, and his love, and his atoning sacrifice for sin, his death, and his resurrection. When did we last feel moved when we read the Word of God? When did we last weep when we were speaking to someone about Jesus and his salvation? When did we last come away from a conversation with someone and feel, I must pray for that person right now before I pick up my phone, or before I look at my day's work, or before I go to the shops, or read an email, or whatever seems so important? Satan would love us to be busy, but never to look at God's Son. Satan would love us to be angry or occupied, preoccupied with all kinds of things and forget to look at the cross and the Son of God's love. And here's Paul in prison, but he wants us to look steadily with a razor-like focus on Jesus. He says to me, to live is Christ. My whole life is about Christ. And because my life is about Christ, even the way I die, I want it to be about Christ. I want it to glorify him. I want it to praise him. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is more Christ. It's to gain more of Jesus. Everything is Christ. What a wonderful way to live. But Paul should not be the exception. He should be one of our teachers, one of our models for what the ordinary Christian life looks like. Two or three things tonight. First of all, focus on Christ, and do that whatever your circumstances. Focus on Christ. And secondly, focus on Christ as your reason for life. And finally, focus on Christ for your eternal future. Focus on Christ, whatever's happening, whatever your circumstances. That's where we begin. Well, I've never been in prison, you'll be glad to hear. Maybe the day will come. Our country is changing, and who knows? And maybe I'll come a cropper and do something that deserves prison. Who knows? But Paul was in prison for being a servant of Jesus. Paul had not broken the law of God or the law of man, and yet trouble followed him, and riots followed him, and imprisonment and hardship and beating and lies and accusations followed him. He had to be led away by the Roman commander Lysanias and led at night by his friends out of Damascus, and he had many a danger and many a scrape. And in the whole process of his interaction with the Roman authorities, he faced trouble and danger, appearing before Felix and Agrippa and other human authorities, and making his appeal at last to Caesar, and his perilous journey to Rome eventually took him to Caesar's palace, to imprisonment under the watch of the Praetorian Guard. And in those 2 years, as he awaited his trial, he was witnessing to the Roman Guard, to those same ones who were responsible for the life and the safety of the emperor. They were hearing about Jesus and the gospel from Paul the prisoner. And what was he preoccupied with when he was in prison? What was on his mind? I would be grumbling, I would be complaining. And if I was writing a letter to a church, I would be saying to that church, come and visit me. Or I would be saying to that church, send me this, that, or the other that I need to make this life in prison more bearable, more tolerable. I would be saying to them, pray for my release. I would be saying to them, oh, this is so unjust and this is so unfair. I've done so much for the Lord. Why is this happening? I would be complaining. I would have a long list. I would be feeling very sorry for myself, but not Paul. Paul wants them to pray, confident that the whole plan of God is being worked out in his life. And so he says, pray that I will not be ashamed of Jesus my master. Pray that I will be in no way ashamed. And pray that the believers here in Rome will not be ashamed. And that the fact I'm in prison, or that I wear a chain, or that I'm under guard, will not put anybody off serving Jesus. Pray that now, as always, I will be bold to be the man who belongs to Jesus. And pray that the church here will be bold to speak the word of Jesus. I want people talking about Jesus. Some of them have dodgy motives. Some of them are preaching out of envy. Well, I'm glad they're preaching. I'm glad people are hearing about Jesus. Even if not everything in the church is perfect, I'm glad that the word is going out. Pray for me that whatever my circumstances, I will not be ashamed of Jesus. I will keep my focus on Jesus. And whatever happens, it will work out for my deliverance. That's an interesting word that he uses there in verse 19. This will turn out for my deliverance. I think Paul is probably quoting from the Old Testament there. It's not in quotation marks in the Bible translations. It's not listed in the footnote necessarily as a citation from the Old Testament. But the Greek language here is very, very similar to the Greek translation of the book of Job. There's a very ancient translation of the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek. It was really the Greek Old Testament Bible of the apostles and of the generation of Jesus himself. It was translated between the two testaments. And there's a quote there from the book of Job, chapter 13, verse 16. And there in the book of Job, with really identical language to what Paul says here to the Philippians, we read Job saying, indeed, this will turn out for my deliverance, or for my salvation. And then Job goes on to say, for no godless person would dare to come before him. Job's very poor comforters were saying to Job, you must be in the wrong to be suffering. You must be in the wrong to be in pain. You must be out of the will of God to be in such distress. God must be punishing you. God must have his hand on you. And Job is saying, no, I'll praise him whatever my circumstances. This will work out for my deliverance. If I was a wicked man needing to repent, if I was covering up my sin, I wouldn't dare to appear before God. But when we pray and we cry to God for help, and we say by faith, this will turn out for my salvation. This will turn out for my deliverance. We can only do that as sinners who are standing under the blood of Jesus, who are being accepted and cleansed and justified because they believe on, they depend on Jesus. And that was Paul. And that's how we need to be. That's what the Christian life needs to look like for us, that we are focusing on Jesus and we're saying, my circumstances can be good or bad. He'll go on in this letter to say in chapter 4 that he's learned to be content. He can have lots, he can have little. He can be full, he can be empty. He can do all things through Christ. He's learned this. And he can rejoice in every circumstance, because Christ is in him and Christ is with him. And if he's got Christ, well, he can do whatever comes. He can do it because of Christ. The Lord will deliver him. He's not saying I'll be released from prison. He's not saying I'll live an old, long, happy life. He's saying Jesus is in control. He'll deliver me the way he decides, and it'll bring him glory. So pray for me that I will never be ashamed of him, and that the church and the cause will not need to be ashamed of me. What a way to live. That's how he says for me to live is Christ. So focus on Christ, whatever your circumstances. Is God helping you to apply that to yourself in some way, to the difficulties and challenges that batter your faith and batter your prayer life, or that make it hard to witness to people in your family? Focus on Christ. God bless you as you do that. The second thing, focus on Christ as your reason for life. And we're coming here to verses 19 and 20 and 21. I know that through your prayers, through the help of the Spirit of Jesus, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I'll not be ashamed, but that with full courage now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ. There are problems and headaches for the Bible translators whenever they're dealing with Paul, because Paul can say a lot with very few words. And of course, this letter was written down or dictated in the Greek language, and none of us here, I imagine, are very fluent in the Greek language, and some things don't easily translate from one language to another. So a lot of Bible translations are a bit wooden if they translate every word and every nuance. They just don't flow easily. There will be lots of therefores and fors and connective words. Some translations smooth it over and don't put them all there. This is one of those passages where it's all joined up. It's as if Paul had a thread, and he put a needle and a thread together, and he wove out of one verse into the next verse into the next verse a thread of one thought. There's one big thought here. And the grammar shows that. There are little connecting words that don't always come into the English translations, so that verse 19 runs into verse 20, runs into verse 21. This great statement, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain, is coming out of the verses that come before it, where he's talking about the help of the Holy Spirit, the help of their prayers, the enabling, the grace that he's been given. The reason he keeps living as a Christian is that God is using things like their prayers. And he feels it, and he knows it, and he senses it, and it helps him. It's so hard to be a Christian who's alone or who's lonely or who has cut themselves off or withdrawn from the fellowship of others. It's dangerous. Paul is alone in prison. I suppose people could visit him, but think how vulnerable he was. Not all the soldiers would have believed what he said. Not all of them would have taken it well. Some would have mocked him and laughed at him, maybe even given him a good kick. But he's there in prison, and he's kept going because he knows out there are my friends who pray for me. There are the Philippians who pray for me. There's their minister Epaphras who's come to see me. There are the gifts that they've sent me to help me. We need help if we're going to live for Christ and finish our days and die for Christ. We need that help. So the grammar shows you all these connections. It doesn't always come into English so clearly. But the vocabulary, the words that he picks to, the pictures that he makes with his language also show a flow of thought from one verse to the next verse to the next verse. The idea of life and death that are there in that famous text, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That is the gospel down to a few words, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But it's kind of an echo, it's a partner, it's a mirror image of the verse that comes before it. It's my hope that I'll not be ashamed, that I'll honour Christ in my body, whether by life or whether by death. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So the connections are being made by saying in both these verses, I can do life through Christ. That's the only way I can do life. And I can do death through Christ. I, by faith, can accept the death of a loved one through Christ. I, by faith, can bury a child through Christ. I, by faith, can lose a dream that I had for years and it wasn't in the will and plan of God. I can do that. I can do life and I can do death through Christ. I can do accepting my own death, mortality, through Christ. Many of us have had experiences where we have been tested or where a loved one has been tested. Maybe sometimes we look back on these experiences and we don't like how we were or how we performed. But Christ passed every test. Every test. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us, even if we, like Simon Peter, leave him, forsake him. His blood is over us. How good he is to us. Focus on Christ, whatever your circumstances. Focus on Christ as your reason for life, so that in him you can do life and in him you can do death. Paul comes back to this later in this letter in chapter 3, verse 7 and 8, where he says that Christ is the only thing worth having. He considers everything else rubbish, dung, just to be thrown away compared to the excellence of knowing Christ. Christ is the thing that really matters. To know Christ, to gain Christ. And again, Paul is on the same wavelength as the Lord Jesus, his master. Because the Lord Jesus had taught his apostles the same thing in the parable of the pearl of great price. You'll read it, for example, in Matthew 13, the parables of the kingdom there, where Jesus is saying in that parable, are you prepared to give up everything else, all that this world offers, so long as you can still keep Christ? He's the pearl worth everything else in your life. To have him, to have Jesus, more precious than anything else. If you love someone, you don't hold back from them. You want them to be protected. You want them to have the best. And if you love Jesus, then whatever it will cost you, you want him to be honored and glorified. For me, live is Christ, and to die is gain. Are you asking God to help you to make Jesus more famous, more loved, more reverenced, more worshipped? That's your great high calling. Dads, grandfathers, will God use your life to commend Christ to the people in your families, and the way you influence your families and lead them and encourage them, will it lead them to Christ or will it give them a stumbling block? Pray to the Lord about these things. Confess your faults to him and ask him to help you to be a man who leads in your home, in your family, and in your church, so that your church is strong and protected and loved and biblical and full of Christ. Mothers, sons and daughters, we say to live is Christ in the way we treat one another, then we'll be able to say to die is gain. In one of his sermons, the American minister John Piper talks about magnifying Christ, making Christ great, making him famous. And he says, don't think that when you do something to bring glory or praise to God, that you really are lifting up God or making him bigger or making him greater. That's not how it is. Don't think of yourself as a microscope, that if you get everything right, then you will make the small glory of God get bigger. That's not it. You are a telescope. God's glory is already big. God's name is already great. God's Son is already beautiful. But if your life can be like a telescope, it will bring that great Christ and his great glory into clearer sight, into clearer vision, into clearer focus. You'll bring the great, mighty Christ before people as you live for him, as you do every part of your life in union with him, and as you even face aging or illness or death or bereavement in faith and in union with him. So what have we seen? Focus on Christ, whatever your circumstances. Focus on Christ as your reason for life, or even as the way you will glorify him when death comes. Paul knew that if he was released, he could glorify Christ. If he went back into freedom and ministry, he would glorify Christ. If Caesar put him to death, he could glorify Christ by the way he died. He just wanted Christ to have the glory, by life or by death. We've seen these things. And finally, focus on Christ for your eternal future. It is wonderful how future-focused the Bible is, how future-focused the New Testament is. There are references to the return of the Lord Jesus in almost every book of the New Testament. And someone has done the sums and worked out that on average, every 13 verses in the New Testament refers to the glorious hope of our resurrection, of the renewal of all things, of the coming of the Lord, of the dead rising, of judgment, of everlasting joy and peace, of separation to the glory of God between those who remain willfully blind and those who have had their eyes and their hearts opened to the beauties of God. One in every 13 verses. I don't know if we are as turned towards the future, focused on the future, orientated towards the future as that. It would be good for us if we saw that the future is in the Lord's hands. Paul was sure of that, as he says, for me to live is Christ, and for me to die is gain. I know how many of you have been comforted over the years by the familiar words of the Shorter Catechism that reminds us about our, can we call it our intermediate hope, our hope before the great day of the resurrection. This catechism says the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness, and they do immediately pass into glory. One of the greatest statements in theology that human beings have ever written. So comforting and so true. But it is equally true, and the catechism goes on to say this, that their bodies matter. Their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves until the resurrection. Our hope, says Paul, is that everything will turn out for our deliverance. as a church. We are constantly comforting the grieving. We are constantly saying farewell to people we've known and loved. And no sooner are we comforting one family and grieving with one family than we have to comfort another. And it can become overwhelming sometimes. But we are to comfort one another with the words about the future, that He is coming again. And that the dead in Christ shall rise and meet the Lord in the air and shall be forever with the Lord. We know that we are spiritually with the Lord immediately. But the great hope, and we should rejoice in it, is that God cares even about our tired and poor and weak and fragile and aging bodies, and our tired minds too, that can let us down. The souls of believers precious to Christ, and the very dust of believers precious to Christ, joined to Him in the Holy Spirit until the day dawns and the shadows flee away. There's no hope in a philosophy that is pure science with nothing beyond this life. There's no hope in a religion that is all about now. Social justice is good, but ensuring good sanitation and clean roads and good pavements and safe driving speeds is only a little fraction of what will bring joy and happiness to this world. Cleaning up the air and the oceans and the beaches, valuable, not enough. Conserving this gorgeous, beautiful world, conserving the beauty of these Hebrides where you are privileged to live, good, but not enough. If we turn to dust, but the Bible says to live is Christ, and to die is more Christ for a believer. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. Because we are another step closer to looking at these hills and lochs and mountains, to look at these oceans, to look at the islands, to look at the continents, to look at the stars, and to say, sin is gone, and death is gone, and unbelief is gone, and the blindness of the enemy of our souls is gone, and He has made all things new. Paul faced his future with Christ. He was comforted. He was strong. He was at peace. He was comforting others. He was helping others. He was magnifying others. Have you ever been in a really dark place and someone has lit a match? Maybe there's been a power cut. Even in our 21st century world, we still get power cuts. And you're fumbling for matches and candles or a torch. Or these days, I suppose, for a mobile phone. It's much the same. If it's been charged, you'll get some light there to fumble. And to do something in the dark. In a dark, dark place, even a match can look bright. But when Paul faces prison and death, he's not just dealing with matches that will flash for a wee while and go out. Entertainments and joys and pleasures and things that he is focused on that numb us for a wee while and go away. He's not looking at the light of a match. He's not looking at getting his purpose out of a joy that just flickers and goes out. He's looking at the light of the world. Imagine if you've always been blind and then you see the sun. Imagine if you've always been cooped up in the dark and then you come out into the brightness of a summer sun. The brightness of knowing Christ is better and brighter and more glorious. God wants you to see and to believe and to never be in darkness. I am this dark world's light, says the hymn writer about Jesus. I am this dark world's light. Have you seen him? For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain.